Amen. All right, children, you can be dismissed to your groups. Thank you so much, team, for leading us in worship this morning. Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our series on the character of God. And I must admit that I have the benefit of studying for these series of messages during the week, and I've just felt buoyed up. I felt lifted in my spirit. And why not? When you focus the eyes on your heart, on the King of Kings, on His majesty, on His power, it seems like there's that old song, you know, the things of earth grow strangely dim. That's what happens. Even when we're here this morning and we're lifting up His name and praising His power and His glory and His majesty, and we're singing about the power of the name of Jesus, when you're doing that with all your heart, the cares of this world go away. And we enter into His powerful presence, and there we find peace, we find joy, we find strength, we find power, we find so many things that can help us in our daily lives. And we can pray those things over friends and family and loved ones and fellow believers, especially those who are caught up in fear and worry or shame and guilt and need healing. We can speak the name of Jesus over each other, and it should be common language, not special language, that we can just speak to each other in the name of Jesus and offer the balm of Gilead, the healing of the nations, the healing of what is needed in your life to one another on a regular basis, a basic exchange. Because this is who our God is. This morning, the focus is on a massive subject, the power of God. It's a little bit saying you're going to preach on the love of God. Where do you start and where do you end, right? And it's like saying the same thing with the power of God. Where do you start with the power of God and where do you end? And it's almost impossible to capture the fullness. In fact, it is impossible to capture the fullness of this powerful, majestic God, the creator of the universe, in just one message. But I'll do my best, and we're going to corner a little of the truth. And out of that, my prayer is that that little corner of truth, of God's power, will so minister to you and to me like it has this week, that you'll feel lifted up, that your spirit will become stronger, your hands that hang down will lift, right? The knees that shake will straighten up, your back will come straight, because you know you're in His hands. And He is all-powerful. The name of the message is our omnipotent God. Now, omnipotent or omnipotent is a big fancy word, and it means all-powerful. God is able and powerful to do anything He wills without any effort on His part. You know, when we think of expanding power and energy, this week Cheryl and I went and watched Abby do her thing in the gym, right? I mean, power, right? Lifting her body up and climbing walls and jumping, and it's like, I was exhausted just watching. But when she was finished, her tank was empty. She laid on the floor and she just squirmed there and just trying to catch her breath, you know? And she did it. She beat the boys. Way to go. Yeah. But that's human power, right? None of that for God. None of that. In fact, His power is constantly being accessed by everything in the universe, and it's never diminished. That's just quite a staggering thought. Such power is actually a bit frightening to human beings. That's why so often in the Bible, when people have encounters with God, what's one of the first things He has to say? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm here with goodwill, right? So His power can be extremely frightening But we have to remember that God is also equally powerful as he is good. He's as good as he is powerful, and he's as powerful as he is good. He only will do good. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible even says he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Hey, amen. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He can do anything to accomplish his infinite in his infinite ability, but will do only those things which are consistent within himself. For example, God cannot lie. Though he's all powerful, he has restrained himself and his power, and he cannot lie. He can only be truthful. Hallelujah for that. All of us at some level interact with power throughout pretty much every day, right? We have to run our homes with power. We have to run our vehicles on power. Our toys, our side-by-sides must have power. There is, of course, political power, and those are struggles, especially in this day. There is personality power struggles. Our constant struggle with the untamed power of nature, wind, fire, water, earthquakes, volcanoes, and it goes on and on. These are things that are staggering with mighty power, would you agree? And yet, they only scratch the surface of the magnitude and the power of God. When I was writing this, I reminded of Elijah. Remember him in the cave? He's cowering in the cave because of all the power struggles that are going on. And here he is cowering in this cave. And God comes, and it says that there was a powerful wind that tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake following that, but God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a huge fire, but God was not in the fire. And after that came a gentle whisper. And Elijah covered his face just from the gentle whisper. It's a beautiful sort of description, hey, of the magnitude of the power of the things that Elijah was seeing, like we have seen, and yet just the whisper of his voice is enough to put Elijah down. God Almighty is repeated over and over again in Scripture for our benefit. One of the main reasons why the Scripture repeats itself over and over is because we forget. We forget. You see, in the middle of struggle, in the middle of conflict, in the middle of turmoil, we quickly can forget. God is present, and he is present with mighty power. And so, repeatedly, over and over and over, he keeps reminding those who read the Scriptures, I'm here. Even though you walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I'm here. I'm walking with you. My rod, my staff, those things that I tap you with to remind you that I'm here. I'm here. And all his power and all his glory. Job 11, of course, the story of Job is so fascinating because it truly is this beautiful story of God's supremacy. That even the devil has to bow and only do what God allows him to do to Job, so that we might learn something of his great power. In Job chapter 11, it says, who can fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? Can you? No, we cannot. They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. And then later on in Job 37, he says, we cannot imagine the power of the Almighty. You cannot imagine. Some of you with vivid imaginations, you can't go there. You can't get there. His power is just too great. And even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. Praise God for that. His power is so strong and so mighty that if we were to suddenly just walk into his presence, it would consume us. But because of Christ's protection, because we believe in Jesus, we have protection from his wrath and from his mighty power. His power is not rampant or aggressive. It's not out of control. excuse me, his power is controlled, it's focused, and it's helpful. But we should therefore never take it for granted. All who are wise, show him reverence. Show him reverence. The creation story is a glorious demonstration of this power. Imagine the power. There's nothing there. He speaks a word, and it comes into existence. Wow. That's power. Amen? He can speak out of nothing something, and it happens because there's power in his word. The Almighty God has all power within himself and is unlimited in fashion. The Bible says he doesn't grow weary. It's not because we thought he could, it's because we need to know he doesn't. He doesn't grow weary. That's good news for the world. He upholds everything by the power of his word, it says in Hebrew. So everything is upheld by his word. The power of his word is functioning at all times in the created known universe. Now, this is good news for everyone, not just for Christians, but for everybody. And the reason why is because human beings, therefore, can discover the patterns that he uses to govern with his word. Now, in science, they call them laws. Right? We call it the law of gravity, for example. They call it a law because you can rest assured it's there. It's a law. And if you don't believe, well, my experience from dropping out of a tree is I dropped. If you think somehow, you know, I was pretending to be a Star Trek captain and we found ourselves in outer space and so I climbed up a branch and I thought I would jump and I did. And I didn't float like they do on TV. The law of gravity is real. You can count on it. You can count on it. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, which is kind of our guideline for these messages, he says this, where the sacred writers saw God, nowadays we see laws of nature. Do you see the incongruity? See, the fact is we've been so enamored by the law that we forget how the law got there. And he goes on to say, science observes how the power of God operates, discovers a regular pattern somewhere, and fixes it as a law and teaches it that way. The uniformity of God's activities in all of his creation enables a scientist to predict the course of natural phenomena. You can guarantee that the earth will continue to go around the sun, right? And it will go around on its own axis every 24 hours. It's like a law. And you can count on that law. And so we can predict these things. The trustworthiness of God's behavior in his world is the foundation of all scientific truth. Upon it, the scientist rests his faith. And from there, he goes on to achieve great and useful things in many fields, like navigation. You can trust the North Star will always be the North Star. That's because God's word is sustaining that at all times. He upholds everything by the power of his word. This is awesomeness to the nth degree. We cannot fully grasp what this looks like in real time and in real space. We capture little glimpses by these laws, but we still have only captured a small amount. This morning, it is my prayer and desire to strengthen us by reminding us once again of who God is, his power, and increase our understanding of his power in our lives. He promises in Isaiah 40, to give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. Anybody feel weary? Anybody feel weak? He promises to give you strength. because he is all the strength there is. All right, so omnipotence, what does it imply? Well, it implies a few things. Number one, he cannot be stopped from accomplishing anything he purposes. So when God has a purpose, you can't stop him. There's no stopping him. Here's how that works. In Daniel chapter 4, these words are written. The Most High does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. When God decides to do a thing, it simply cannot be stopped by any power in the universe. Nothing and no one can stop him or overpower him. Excuse me. The problem is, just let me take a drink here. The problem is that we question it. That's where the problem starts. We ask why. Why did Mr. Putin decide to invade a peaceful country? That's a good question. And you know who has the answer? Who? Only the mind of God knows these things. We can argue with him as much as we want, but we can't win the argument. And we don't know. We don't have a sufficient amount of knowledge and understanding and a capacity to figure this all out. Thankfully, he does. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn him back? He has this much power. Nothing can stop his proposed will. He is on a pathway. He is leading the world to an end. And he is getting there by hook or by crook, and we don't understand the means by which he does it. We have blinders on when it comes to that. But this does not mean that God has suddenly fallen off his throne. That somehow, some way, everything is going to bow the knee and is going to bring praise and glory to God. Somehow, some way, it's going to happen. The second thing is that he does whatever he pleases. God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. God Almighty is not like us. He can do whatever he pleases. Ultimately, the only thing he will do, though, is anything that will accomplish his will. What he won't do are things that will not accomplish his will. So his will, his abiding will, his desire, his plan will be accomplished because he cannot do otherwise. His power is such that his plans will happen. And nothing and no one anywhere can stop them from happening. How that looks, though, you realize that many of the Psalms and many of the scriptures that I'm reading to you from happened in the midst of conflict and turmoil, and nobody knew what was coming next. Folks, this is not new. Ecclesiastes 3 says, "There is nothing new under the sun." Nothing new. Bullies are going to bully. That's going to happen. It's not suddenly a new thing. Thirdly, his power is superior to all other powers. This is good news because life is more than just what we see. Life is a spiritual dynamic as well. And so when we understand that there is a spiritual reality to the way we live, we need to know with comfort and strength that God's power is infinitely superior to any other power that we may encounter. There's a wonderful little story in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 5. And I remember as a kid hearing it for the first time and giggling. I thought it was so funny. It's a story of the Philistines who go to war against the Israelites. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 5 if you ever want to read it. So they go to war against the Philistines. And what do? They win. And of course, the Israelites are all like, "What just happened? I thought God was on our side." Right? And you know what the Philistines did? They captured the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of the presence of God in the nation of Israel. They captured it and took it back to their city. And they thought, well, this is a religious artifact, so we should put it in the temple of Dagon, our powerful god who just helped us defeat the god of Israel. So let's put this in here as a gift to Dagon. And everybody goes home to bed. And the next morning, they walk into the temple, and what do they see? Their god Dagon is prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. How did that happen? And so, of course, they fumble and jumble, and they pick this big, heavy stone up and put it in its proper place and dust them off. You know, this is our god. Nobody clued in. That was a bit weird. Anyway, everybody thinks everything's good. They go home, go to bed, come back the next morning to do their duty in the religious temple of Dagon. And this time, though, the hands and the feet of Dagon are at the doorposts, and the body is prostrate before the ark. Well, this freaks them out. All right, so now what are we going to do? Well, they don't make any decisions very quickly. And while they're making this decision, God sends tumors to the town. And they realize this has got to be the ark. Let's move it from our town to somebody else's town. So they move it to somebody else's town. And when that ark gets there and it goes into the temple, guess what happens? The entire city goes into a panic. They're full of fear. And tumors start to happen there too. And finally, somebody says, we should send it back to Israel. And so they do. They put it on a cart and they send it back to Israel. And their nation is saved. Now that's a wonderful children's story, isn't it? But the truth is penetratingly powerful. There is no power superior to our God anywhere in the universe. And all you got to do is just look at Jesus wandering around, an itinerant preacher. What was he doing that whole time? He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the scripture tells us, and he ran around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. You just got to take a look at Jesus. He is the living embodiment of the power of God. It's beautiful. There is no power greater than our God. Well, what should be our response? Well, obviously, I think number one, it inspires worship. We praise you, God. We worship you. You are all powerful. You are the creator of all the universe. We owe you reverence. We owe you awe because of your power. But North Americans, we're not used to that kind of stuff. We're a little more cavalier when it comes to authority. We have no problem calling people with authority names. And the problem is that in our culture especially, the name of God and the name of Jesus is used and abused regularly. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody that just can't help themselves from using Jesus' name. I remember being in the fire department in Peachland. This guy would just constantly use the name of Jesus. And so I said, Lord, is there any way I could wake him up to what he's doing? So the next time I was around him, and he was there with me, and he spoke, Jesus. I said, I had no idea you were such a praying man. And he looked at me like I was from another planet. What are you talking about? He had no clue what he was doing. And I just said, you realize in the last half hour since we've been working together, you've probably said the name of Jesus more than I have, and I'm a pastor. And he laughed. And of course, he got it all wrong. He never stopped using Jesus' name or God's name, but anytime he said hell, oh, sorry, pastor. Okay, whatever. Obviously, you didn't get the point. We're cavalier when it comes to power. But when you are understanding the power of God, and it puts fearful reverence inside of you, a whole new character trait begins to develop. There is this sense in which our God is no one to be trifled with, that He is powerful. And if I pray His name on your behalf for your healing, His name is powerful. His name is life. And if I pray that you are suddenly taken out of the picture because of your wickedness, His name is powerful. And we ought not to be trite in our prayers, because we pray to a powerful God. Job had to learn this lesson as well. Continue on in this mindset from Job. The Lord said to Job eventually. So Job has like this complain fest going on, right? He's upset because life has been hard to him and miserable, and he's lost his children and his wife, and I mean, the whole thing's a mess. And so he goes after God, and he starts to critique God's abilities. But he runs out of words when God addresses him. He has this moment in chapter 40 of Job that is just precious. And the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty?" I wonder if there was a pause after that question. Are you God's critic? Do you have all the answers? You see, I find those questions comforting, strangely. Because what he's intuiting, what he's trying to say, is that I do. I have all the answers. You don't. That's what he's actually saying. And I can find comfort that I don't have to understand everything that's going on. Hallelujah! Because I would just crumble into the dust if I had to figure out all the stuff going on around my life. Thankfully, I don't. I can put it with God, and I can find rest under the shadow of His might. Those are great questions. Then Job replied to the Lord. So he'd been kind of lippy up until this point, and this is what he says in verse 4. "I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I cover my mouth with my hands. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say." That's what Job says when he encounters this God. And you know, I think a prayer meeting sometimes, and maybe I'll talk to our prayer leaders, I think our prayer meetings should have a lot less words in them and a lot more just soaking in His presence. Until such time as we just cannot contain the praise and the worship and the reverence and the awe of an all-powerful God. I'm learning this in my own personal life. I'm learning how to just sit in silence. Maybe because I'm now 59 years old and, you know, I don't have enough energy anyway. But there's something about that. And I can't quite put words to how it affects my spirit and my soul and my body. What comes over me is something like a deep, abiding calmness, if that makes any sense. I am not restless. Usually I'm very restless. Usually I'm sitting up, twisting, turning, changing my... I can sit quietly. Nothing profound really has been said to me in those times. Just the sense of His presence. I'm enjoying these times of prayer. I'm not saying a lot. I'm not saying much, in fact. I'm enjoying the silence. The fact that God is almighty means that He will perplex us. Why? Because we are not like that. We like to fix stuff. We like to be in charge. We like to get it done. That's what we like. But he's in no hurry. He has his own timeline. He has his own pace. He has what he's going to accomplish, and he's going to accomplish it exactly the way he wants to accomplish and when it's going to get accomplished. And nothing you can do can speed him up or slow him down. He's going to do it. Paul had this mindset. In one of his letters, Romans chapter 9, he says this, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Who do we think we are?" That's a good question, isn't it? "Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Doesn't the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some for noble purposes, some for common purposes? Doesn't the potter have the right to make whatever he wants to make? And who is the clay pot anyway?" What a mindset. What a place to put your mind, especially when you hear news that is so troubling and so frightful and so wearying and relentless. The place to put your mind is in the majesty of his power. The Lord Almighty is the one that you should regard as holy, Isaiah chapter 8 says. He is the one that you should fear. He is the one that you should dread. So there's a should fear and a should dread, and then there's a whole lot of don't fear and don't dread about everything else. Reverence is that combination. It's a weird thing. It's admiration and fear mixed. It's awe and dread together. It's wonder and terror at the same time. It's an emotion that we are made to experience as we gain knowledge and insights into his omnipotent nature. So when you spend time in his presence, what is going to happen to you? The wonder and the awe is going to start to happen. And you're going to find it's going to filter into every fiber of your being, because he is so powerful. Next, we have to recognize that he is the judge of all the earth. So it says in Romans chapter 14 that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess God." So then, each of us will give an account of themselves to God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who sees everything. And we must give an account. No one who resists God will ultimately succeed. This is living in perspective. If you think for one second, just one second, that you know somehow better than God knows, and you're making your decisions because that's what you're going to do, and you're going to say, "All right, God, just try to upset my direction," is how you do it. That's what you're actually saying. You're throwing his power back in his face. Do you really think that's a good idea? No. It's not a good idea to live just however you think you should and then go around claiming that he is your Lord. No. You set yourself up for some serious trouble. Some of it will be your own doing, and some of it will be because God says, "I've had enough of this. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to discipline you. And it's not going to be pleasant. But if you are trained by it, it will produce joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit." That's what will happen. But if you decide not to be trained by it, what will happen? You'll get bitter, you'll get angry, and you'll keep throwing your fist at God as if you somehow could outdo him. Doesn't happen that way. It is utter folly and madness to try to outmaneuver the Almighty. He can't be tricked, he can't be thwarted, and he can't be defeated. So, what does that mean? Surrender. surrender. And when you do, you find his power, not something that crushes you, but something that enables you. It gives you life. It gives you strength. The scriptures say that you find help in time of need. That's his power. This power is made available to those of us who believe, the scripture says, and we'll get to that in just a moment. The last thing I want to do is say that his mighty nature is a refuge for all who seek him. He is a refuge. Now, we're not too familiar with refuge, right? We call this building, this area, the sanctuary. That's more of a common word. When you think of a bird sanctuary, what do you think of? It's a place where birds can go and nobody hunts them, right? Hello? That's what a bird sanctuary is. So if you think of a sanctuary, it's a place where you can come to, and it's like a place that you have set aside where you go to meet with God. So it doesn't have to be this building. It can be anywhere. It can be on the side of a cliff, because I know lots of people love to sit out in nature and just absorb God's creation because of how great it is. But his power is a refuge. Now, this is a reference to Old Testament especially, but I think some in the New Testament too, where in the center of town, so they would build their towns or cities with walls around them, right? That was to protect themselves. But those walls, and even though those walls were often quite thick, maybe even 10 feet at some places, that's thick walls, they would always have a place where they could all run to and close the doors. And that was the center, the refuge, where they could be barred off from the enemy. And they usually had tunnels, and they would get out that way. That's what he's referring to. So, the Lord Almighty is a refuge for you. He's a safe place for you. Run to him, seek him out when you need refuge. He is all-powerful. In Psalm 91, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the refuge of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, that's quite a statement. It's beautiful poetry. But if God could have a shadow, which direction would it go? Like, we think of a shadow as what? When the sun hits us, there's a shadow back there, right? Right? Or if the sun's behind us, how long we can get pretty long, right? Because it's behind us. So that's a shadow in our minds. But if you're the Almighty, where's the shadow? Which direction does it go? Because he is circumferenced in glory. So when you rest in his shadow, he is surrounding you. He is surrounding you with his glory. His powerful presence surrounds you. "I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." It means that you can take your place in the circumference of the Almighty, and you will find protection there from his all-powerful nature. We use words in the New Testament especially. We say God is able. He is more than able to look after you. He is more than able to meet your needs. He is able because he is all-powerful. So, let's look at some of those scriptures. If you want to follow along quickly, I'm going to fire some. If you want the transcript from this, I'll put it up on Facebook for you. He is able to save to the uttermost. What does that mean? He is able to save us forever. Those who draw near to him, since he always lives to intercede in our behalf. Wow. So not only is he a safe place, but he prays for us. He intercedes on our behalf. Because he knows that we're weak. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we're going to stumble and fall. And he prays for us. And he prays for our strength. 2 Timothy 1:2 says, "For I know that I have whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able." Say that with me. He is able. Come on, say it with me. He is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day he returns. This is such a relief. My salvation does not depend on my ability to clutch him. because some days I don't clutch very tightly. But God, His grip never lets go of me. That is a relief. He holds me more than I ever hold Him. I get distracted and whoops, forgot. Where? Oh yeah, I got to grab that hand. But His hand never left my hand. He holds me. He is able to save me. He is able to meet all our needs. Say that with me. He is able to meet all our needs. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will have, always have, all sufficiency in everything so that you can abound in every good work. He meets our needs as we meet the needs of others. You can never outgive God. You can never do it. It's a great game to play, but you can't do it. Or just on the face of everyday trials and pressures and weariness from all that's been going on these last couple of years and now with this war. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. To help. That's His enabling in time of need. Who can forget? He is able to deliver us. Say that with me. He is able to deliver us. Who can forget Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Oh, King, we will not bow down and worship this statue that you've told us we have to do. We don't care if you turn up the furnace 7 times hotter. We are not going to bow down and worship some other god when we serve the mighty God. And they told the king to his face that they weren't going to do it. And so what did he do? He threw them in the furnace. And what happened? He starts panicking. I thought I had 3 men thrown in there, but I see a 4th in the fire, and he's like the son of the gods. He's freaking out. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there. So they walk out. And the only thing gone is the ropes that bound. Now, what was their mindset going in? This is what they said to the king. This is what he said. He said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. He is able to. It's not a question of His power. All right? Let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. But even if He does not, they were prepared to go to their death. Because His power and majesty gave them confidence. In the time of trouble, they were confident. Oh, folks, listen to me. That's more than just a Sunday school story. Amen? Come on now. This story should galvanize us. It should make us strong in the faith, knowing that no matter what comes our way, when we look to the God who is able, we can trust He will do the right thing. He will do the right thing because He is able and nothing can stop Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, we're getting good. This is getting good, isn't it? Okay, so He is able to heal. That's why we pray often and always for people's healings, because He can heal. He is able. Say that with me. He is able to heal. He is able to heal. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name and forget none of His benefits. And who heals, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. He's a God who heals. Jesus performed many miracles, but at one point He passed by 2 blind men. And they cried out to Him, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He entered the house, the 2 blind men came to Him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe I am able to do this? You see, belief that He is able sets the stage, sets the groundwork for having His powerful presence in your life. But you got to believe he's able. They said, "Yes, Lord, we believe." And he touched their eyes and he said, "It shall be done for you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. He is able to heal. Finally, he is able to keep you. Say that with me. He is able to keep you. What does that mean? Jude, that actually is part of an orthodox. What's a benediction? "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Is that not good news? You can trust him. You're being tempted by something. You're being pushed in a direction that is away from God. When you turn to him and seek his strength, you find it. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence, to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Amen. What sins do you stumble over? Where are you most vulnerable to the enemy's attacks? His power is able to keep you from stumbling. Do you believe it? That's the question Jesus asked. Do you believe that I am able? It's a penetrating question. Do you believe? We are to trust in the Lord. We are to seek him and his strength regularly and as often as we feel weak and feeble, which probably is a lot. What is our role in this? Ephesians 6 commands us, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Do you believe this is true? You can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might if you want it. If you want it. You must seek to be continually filled with the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." Ephesians 5:18 says, "Therefore, be continually filled with his Holy Spirit." There's no wiggle room in this statement. It is an absolute essential necessity for believers. If you want to walk in freedom and victory, you must continually seek the filling and refilling and refilling and refilling and refilling and refilling and refilling. And those of you online, the refilling of the Spirit of God. Because his Spirit is power to you. Power. We need to continually pray that our eyes are open to his great power towards us who believe. Listen to Paul's prayer. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe." It is the same power, he goes on to say, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you have a faith in a resurrected Lord? Do you? Do you and I believe that Jesus rose from the dead because of the power of Almighty God? Something impossible is possible because nothing is impossible with God. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you believe also that same power dwells in you and me. Hallelujah. And I must rest on that power as often and forever as much as I can. So Paul is praying a prayer that we can borrow from the Scriptures. Oh God, open my eyes to see this great power that you've made available to me. I do not need to fear. I do not need to dread. I do not need to worry. I need not stumble and fall because I can go directly to the throne of grace and there find help in time of need. Do you have a need? You have a God with all the power there is in the world and universe. He can meet your need. Look to him. Finally, we must live in expectation of him who is able. We must grow daily in our seeking of Him. Seek Him out. Live out what He has so generously placed within us. We need to know this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what you could ever ask or imagine, according to His power that works within us, to His glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, that's us, forever and ever. This power, folks, is made available to us. And you know what? It is the glory of the church. I was so blessed yesterday. I read a Christianity Today article about all the priests and all the pastors in the Ukraine. And of course they said, yes, we need prayer for peace. Of course we need that. But he said, more importantly, these are the priests. These are the fathers. These are the pastors in the region. They said these words, and I guess enough to make it into the article frequently. They said, pray for us that we would have the power of Christ to demonstrate His great love. Isn't that awesome? Pray for us that we would have the presence of Christ in our midst, that we might be His peace, His hands, His hope to our nation. Wow. I sat back in my chair, and you know what? I was silent for a while. I said, God, how would I be praying? I think I'd be praying down curses. I think I'd be going after Him in my prayers. Destroy this madman, this bully. But maybe they do too. They just didn't say it. The more important part of their prayer is what they said to the rest of the world. Pray for us that we as a church would bring glory to Jesus and His peace and His help and His hope to our nation. Phenomenal. Lord, may we be like this. May we rest in Your great power. Amen. I just encourage you to take a moment. Take a moment. I'm going to walk away, maybe in a couple minutes. Just sit here. This is a sanctuary. This is a refuge. This is a safe place. Give Him the troubles of your heart. Cry out to the One who is able to do something about it. And whether He changes the storm raging or He changes you in the storm, we'll let Him decide. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.